Welcome, welcome. Welcome to Grace and Truth Church, August 6, 2024. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us together tonight. Lord, exalt your word. Teach us, Lord, don't let these people look at me, but look to you through your word as I attempt to peddle this peddle this message to them. Yes, Lord, thank you. In Jesus we pray, amen. So tonight, I'm going to do my attempt at a health and wealth message. You know, it's pretty popular in the American church, prosperity and health. So I figured I'd give it a try. So we're going to turn to 3 John 1 and 4. So as I saw these, so 2 weeks ago I gave a message on Jude, and I looked at all the introductions to everybody from James, Jude, Peter, Paul, and John. And John's introductions were a little different. So as I went back to look again, 3 John 1 through 4 caught my eye. So that's what we're going to teach on. And my goal tonight is to show us how John and his prayer was a great prayer for Gaius. And I hope to explain why for Gaius. Also, in how John prayed for Gaius, I realized that this is not my prayer for everybody in my life. And I hope to explain how I noticed the difference in my prayers for people and how these verses revealed to me why I might pray this for some and might not pray this for others. And not that I'm the authority on the prayer, the Word of God is. Not that every one of my prayers is on spot in accordance with the will of God. But nevertheless, the word does reveal that we are to pray for one another and how we should do it. And I believe these verses are a great teaching on how we might pray or not pray for someone and why. The elder, John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in that truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So the elder, John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Greg, a Pip here, pastor in preparation at Grace and Truth Church. To my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I love in truth, whom I love in Christ. And how do you love someone in truth? You love them in Christ. You allow the love of Jesus to flow through you to them. That we know no one according to the flesh. This is loving in truth. And that since Christ died for all, then all died. This is loving in truth. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 16. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. That if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. This is loving in truth, self-sacrificial love, that we live no longer for ourselves. Such a temptation. And how about this truth and love? 2 Corinthians 12:14 and 16. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours. I seek nothing from you, Paul said. But he seeks them, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved, so be it. We love in truth. We love with the love of Christ, or we do not love at all. At least not love with eternal value. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We love in truth in Christ. And here's the truth of love as it pertains to us, to each one of us. Romans 5, 6, and 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards you and I, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you love in truth? Do you love the people in your life in truth? The truth of what Christ did for you? Or is your love conditional? Do you love with the love of God that you have received, undeserved, unmerited, unearned? Is this the love that flows through you to the people in your life? Or do you love from selfishness, expecting something in return for the love that you give? Paul said it, the more I love you. And he's talking about his children. And Paul often, John also, refers to people in their life in the faith that they are a parent to them. That there's people in your life that you know are not as spiritually mature as you. And it is your job to spend for them. Spend yourself. Spend your time. Spend your energy. And expect nothing in return. And it's actually easy to discern whether if you're loving from God or loving from yourself. The love of God has no limits, no restrictions, no qualifications that first need met that we may give it to somebody. So he says to the beloved guys whom I love in truth, for it is the love of Christ that compels us to love, the love that we have received. The love that we have received, that he has given us, should be given in the same way that we have received it. For it is his love that he demonstrated on the cross for each one of us that had us cry out to him in our time of need. My Lord and my Savior Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16 and 18. By this we know how to love in truth. What true love is, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. To tell someone you love them in truth is a bold statement. It is a choice that will require action and self-sacrifice. It is lived out for that person by the cross of Christ through us. By denying oneself, picking up your cross, dying daily so that the life and love of Christ may be manifested in your life for them. 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12 says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Is your life always being delivered to death? Dying to yourself? That the life, so this is the point, dying to yourself so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your mortal flesh. It may be manifested in your life for all to see. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Can you say this? Do you understand this? To love in truth, what this really means? If not, then go and make it your life's work to find out. Because you have not truly understood what Christ has done for you. And if this has revealed to you that you're not loving with the love of God with the people in your life, confess it as the sin that it is. It's what it is. It's a sin. Anything not of faith is sin. And if it's not the love of Christ, it falls short of his glory. The wickedness that it is in denying the denying of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for all. And thank God for that forgiveness that he has given you by putting your faith in him. It's the answer, confession. Sin is the issue. So John goes on in verses 2, 3, and 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I know there's a couple parents in this room that can testify of that. So this word prosper, it means to grant a prosperous and expeditious journey, to lead by a direct and easy way. The word of prosper literally means to have a good journey, metaphorically meaning to succeed or prosper. It's like saying, I hope all things go well with you. Beloved, I pray that all things go well with you in this life and in your physical health as well. Just as with your soul prospers, just as your soul is well with you. It's conditional, this prayer for people. John has heard that Gaius understands the truth of the scriptures, understands Christ and how he is walking in such a manner that those in Gaius' life are witnessing and testifying of it. We need to look at verses 3 and 4 to understand the prayer of John in verse 2. For I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Those in his life testified of Gaius to John. To walk in truth as is to walk as Christ did. And to walk as he did, we must be crucified with him. He says, be holy for I am holy. How could you possibly do that if it's not Christ doing it through you? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Gaius has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer he who lived, but Christ that lived in him. In the life that he now lived in the flesh, he lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself up for him. Let's go, Steelers. That's great. Thank you. It makes it easier up here. How else could the brethren testify to the truth that was in Gaius and that he was walking this truth out? So I know Gaius understood Galatians 2:20, whether it was written to him or not yet. It is not Gaius that they were looking at. It is the truth. It is Jesus Christ that they saw in his life. And as with Gaius, it so should be with us. Colossians 2:6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He said, for I greatly rejoiced when brethren came and testified. Gaius' faith with works was witnessed and therefore justified before the brethren. Here is the proper understanding of James 2, played out by Gaius and witnessed by the brethren and reported to John, that the truth was in him and that he walked out that truth to justify it before the brethren. James chapter 2, 14 through 26, we're going to read these. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, this is how we know we're talking to people. This is justification of your faith before people. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when we received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what we witnessed by the brethren testifying of Gaius was that his faith was not dead. It was witnessed by his brothers and sisters in Christ, therefore justified before them. Is your faith justified before men and women? As they testify of your life, as they did with Gaius to John, that the truth is in you and that you walk according to that truth? Is it? It's easy to say we believe in God. Oh, foolish man. That's the easy thing to do. Don't you know that by saying you believe in God does not justify you before anyone? Saying you will pray for someone when you can fulfill their need does not justify you? does not justify your faith before them. Your claim of belief is dead before them. And saying you believe in God and not willing to lay down your life and love them as Christ has loved you is dead faith. That by merely claiming you believe in God does not show the work of God in your life. Having feelings about God does not justify your faith before others. And we have so many teachers and services now that focus on how God makes you feel. It's a good thing. Feelings are great. I have overwhelming ones almost daily. But it's how you respond to that in obedience. And what justifies you before others is what they say about you. So I ask you, the people that you say you love, do they say that one loves me as Christ loved them? Unearned, unmerited. And they just give me grace and mercy every day of my life. What turns us away from ungodliness? The people that hurt us. The people that are struggling in our life. What turned you away from ungodliness? Was it not the grace of God? And where does Christ dwell? In you? In me? And where does that grace pour out from now? In me? In you? To them? So that they may learn to deny ungodliness as we did. A great comparison to James 2 is Matthew 9 with Jesus and the paralytic and the scribes challenging Jesus. Matthew 9, 2 and 8. Faith without works is dead, right? Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and walk. Go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. As with Jesus in Matthew 9, what's the easy thing for us to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or pick up your bed and walk? The easy thing to say is that you believe in God, or to work out that belief with fear and trembling. The easy thing for Jesus to say was that his sins were forgiven, because in saying this without a work, you would not know if it were true or not. And in the same way, what's the easier thing for us to say? I believe in God, I'll pray for you. Or to show that belief by our works. Who would know if it were true or not without the works? Jesus said the easy thing, which was the more difficult thing, but saying that your sins are forgiven was the easy thing for Jesus to say, but the more difficult thing to do. To prove by the work, the easier thing to do, because it would be easier to tell a paralytic to get up and walk for a man to tell somebody else their sins are forgiven them. And that's what Jesus claimed, and that's what he did. It would have been more difficult to say, pick up your bed and walk, because that claim would demand an immediate justification. And in the same way, if we claim that we are Christian, that we believe in God, then we too should prove that statement by the works of faith in our life. Does that make sense? It made a lot of sense when I thought about it, but I don't know if I can articulate this. The easy thing to do was to say your sins are forgiven you. As far as words go, that was the easy thing to do. The easy thing for us to do is to say that we believe in God and that we'll pray for you when you're in your time of need. But when we have what they need, the hard thing is to do is to lay down your life, to gladly be spent. And the more you love them, the less you are loved. That's the difficult thing. And looking back to this prayer for guys, it's easy to pray for somebody health and prosperity in all that you do. But what about when you're looking at their life as they are on a downhill spiral leading to death? The easy thing would be, oh, I hope all things go well with you. But to tell the truth in love might be the difficult thing. The very thing that would justify your faith before them. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. John made this analogy between the condition of one's health and the conditions of our soul. How desperate would you be tonight if God directly related the condition of your soul to your health and well-being? What if your soul was shown to all of us tonight? Exposed. Would it look good? And I'm not saying health and well-being are necessarily related to soul's health. I know that's very true, Susie. It could be quite the contrary. For I know people in this church, Susie, that has been through tremendous difficulties with her health. Broken physically. Scott, as your wife suffered, I know you have suffered. But what was poured out of you two has been nothing short of the glory of God. For all of us to witness and testify. If we had John, we'd tell him all about it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This is soul health. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, Susie, you remind me of Gideon and the real 300. That when they had a camp of 300 men, divided them up into three places, gave them trumpets, and went to the enemy. And as the enemy attacked your guys' home, God said, go out in the darkest hour, in the darkest time, crack that vessel open, and see what pours out. The light of God shined. And the enemy was in chaos and departed. And we got to witness that in your guys' life, and we're just so grateful for you. For when our earthen vessels are shattered, the light of God shines through our lives. So I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, Susie, just as your soul continues to prosper. But again, what if your soul was exposed through the hardest, darkest time of your life? Because that's when it's going to be exposed to us, what's inside. It's easy to hide it when things aren't that bad. What if you wore your soul on your sleeve? And we actually do. We actually do wear the soul of ours on our sleeve. For those of you that have not recognized this yet through the teaching of the words, but it is your mouth that reveals what's inside. For out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. It's by our words that reveals our soul. You know, I had a thought. I wonder what my day would sound like if I had a recorder with me all day and then had to go back and listen to it. What about you guys? What if I put a recorder in your pocket, Lou, or Teresa, or Susan, or Lynette, and then we came up here and played it for all of us to hear? What would come out? What would we hear? That's a scary thought. We're not going to do that. But we should be considerate of that, because that's what the others in our lives, the people we work with, the people we live with, the people we care about, that's what they're hearing. And when things are not well with you, or maybe you even have health issues, what comes out? When your kid's struggling with alcohol, what comes out of you? You know, you think when you kick your toe off the corner or something, what comes out? Cursing or calling on the Lord? I know when a small child gets hurt, I remember when I was a child and I got hurt, I didn't curse. I called for my mom or my dad. That was my reaction when I got hurt. And unless we become like one of these little children who react in a way to these painful things of life, we will not live out the kingdom of heaven in our lives while here on earth. You ever get physically hurt? Like I said, your first reaction is to punch that wall back. Right? What came out of you? A reaction, a poor reaction. What about when people and situations hurt you? What's your first reaction? Is it to flinch at them? Emotionally, with your words, however that looks. Well, Greg, I got hurt. Of course I'm going to react. It's only justifying our poor reactions. Don't we do the same in our souls when we are hurt? React poorly and lash out at a person or thing that hurt us. What comes out when you are physically broken? What comes out when you are spiritually broken? That's what's inside of you. And God will crack us. He'll crack these vessels to reveal to us and to others what's actually inside of us. If our faith is just dead, or if it is alive in Christ. Now looking at John's prayer for guys, this confident prayer of wealth and health. Health and well-being. It's because he was walking in truth. Testified by all the brethren. That John did not find it necessary to withhold these kind of good prayers for him. Health and prosperity for guys, John said. Just as his soul continues to prosper. In direct relation with his soul. Now I know there are my people in my life who I love dearly. That this type of prayer is not even in my consideration. Not that I'm like choosing to pray this way. It's just not. And these verses reveal this to me. Where often I'm praying that God breaks them. I'm not praying that all goes well in the destruction of their life that they're living in. I'm praying that God breaks them and intervenes. Because I know from the words that I hear from their mouth in our friendship that their heart is not full of the truth. That they are not walking out the truth. But full of deceit in the things of this world. That's what I hear. So why would I pray that all go well with you in everything you do in the lie that you're living? They do not have the truth and therefore not walking out that truth. Like I said, John said, the brethren testified of the truth that was in him just as he walked in that truth. For our ears test words as the palate tastes food. Job 43:34-3. Do you test the words of the people in your life? Do you test your own words? You have ears. You hear yourself talk. Like use that recorder trick one day. And think about that. You're going to have to play this back in front of the church. Think you guard your mouth a little bit more? I know I would. I know I would. So we'll practice that tomorrow. Greg, you're so quiet today. You got nothing to say. But seriously, praying that God breaks them. To be a broken vessel and to reveal to them what's actually inside of them. Because their life is lived mostly apart from Christ. Where has your soul prospered with the Lord? Or when did you first so fall in love with Him? Was it in a hard time or an easy time? Being broken makes us strong in the Lord. And being strong in and of ourselves is foolishness. It makes us weak in the Lord. As it is with us, it is with them. Being broken makes us desperate for Him. Where have you done most of your growth in your life? In your brokenness or in your prosperity? Nothing wrong with prosperity and health. I want it. I genuinely pray that for people. But I know your soul is growing. God can trust you with this. What did Proverbs 30 write? He said, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you. Lord, don't prosper them in that way. If they would deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Proverbs 37:9. But it is in this weakness in ourselves that manifests the power of God in our lives. It's humility and guilt that have us call to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. When Paul was given a thorn, a messenger of Satan, to buffer him from his pride from the revelation that God gave him when he took him to the third heaven. He pleaded 3 times with the Lord. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sakes. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do we take pleasures in these things? I don't. But I can confidently pray for those in my life who have the truth and walk out that truth, that all may be well with them and that they be in good health. Then there are those in my life that this prayer isn't even a consideration, like I said, because their soul is not prospering and their words reveal that to me. Therefore, their life reveals it to me. Lord, break my friend. It is not all that goes well with them. Lord, my friend needs brokenness as you have broken me. Crush my loved ones as you have crushed me, so that they may have the joy of the Lord as you have given me. And the joy of the Lord is not necessarily the absence of suffering. The joy of the Lord is the presence of God in their life. Joy and affliction. Have you experienced this? Have we all experienced this? They can too. Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71 of 119. It is good for me that I haven't been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Why would I not pray this for people? That they may learn how to keep his word, that they may learn his statutes. Do I have eyes to see like the psalmist to know that it is good that they have been afflicted? That I have been? And maybe it is good that they are too? Praying prosperity and health for people with sick and starving souls? No. Brokenness. Break them, Lord. Crush them. I personally learned this lesson in afflictions. I was drawn to him and his word. In my natural strength, I tend to draw away from afflictions. But now when I am afflicted, I know and I am aware how weak I am, and all the more I cling to him. He has done this for me when my soul was not well. Why would I not pray this for you if I see yours isn't? Matthew 6:19-21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Store up for yourselves things in heaven, that when you are broken, Christ pours out of you. Not a dead man full of dead bones and rotten flesh, that has only been crucified and buried in the ground. But when life breaks you and exposes your soul to the world, a new creation that has been crucified, buried, and resurrected in Christ, a new life in Christ pours out. As I have been broken by my self-serving life by the Lord, as I have been broken through my own depravity and self-seeking by the Lord, I pray often for people in my life that they may be broken also. Let's face it, if you have an intimate relationship with someone, you know if they've been broken. Or if they're just playing Christian. Because truly broken by the Lord, it never looks the same. Turning from a life that brought nothing but misery to a life in Christ that brings true joy in their life. You know how to pray for these people. For I know that when the hand of God breaks us, then the workings of God begin in us. I pray for some in my life that they may be broken. As many of us have been in this room, so that when their earthen vessel is shattered, that God shines through their life. Matthew 5:15-16, nor do they light a lamp and put it in under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. These earthen vessels, these lives that we have while we're here on earth, that are regularly, life's hard, they're regularly broken open to reveal what's inside for the whole world to see. Let it shine. Let the light of God shine through you. For we do not preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4:5-7, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We start this life as empty vessels, these jars empty without the word of God, without Jesus dwelling in us. Then life happens and we're broken open, revealing that there's nothing good inside. Then we call out to the Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinful man. And then he comes and makes a dwelling place with us. I pray for some of my life, not that all may go well with them, and that they be in good health. I pray for some of my life that God may do to them as he did to me. And in response to that brokenness, they may cling as Mary did in that garden when she thought they took her Savior, holding so tight to Jesus. Or with his words, he had to pry her off of him. Mary, don't cling to me. Imagine how hard she grabbed onto him. I pray that they might be like the woman at the well, who because the shame of her sin went at high noon and there met her Savior, who asked Jesus where she might have this living water that Jesus referred to, that her vessel would be full to never thirst again. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, she said, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? I pray that they be like the woman at Bethany who showed by her faith, by breaking the vessel of costly oil and anointing Jesus' feet, that the things of this world would lose their value and God would break them in front of them, to free them from the lies of this world, so not to have the word of God choked out of their lives. And I pray that someone hear joy and gladness and understand that it is the Lord who breaks them, so that they might grope and call for him in their time of distress. Psalms 107. 4 or 5 examples. Then they cried out to the Lord in their time of trouble, and he saved them in their distresses. Psalms 51:8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken, God, may rejoice. 16:17. For you did not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, I know you will not despise from these people that I love. So break them, Lord. I pray with the psalmist, let us hear your promises, Lord, your truths that will bring joy and gladness to the bones that he has broken in our lives. Our brokenness we can sacrifice to you. We can't do anything to receive this free gift of grace because you don't desire our works. You desire our brokenness and our willingness committed to you, Lord. You continue to break our bones, our spirit, and our hearts to give us opportunity to bring them to you, that you may heal them. Oswald Chambers said it, to those who have no agony, to those who have no brokenness in their life, Jesus says, I have nothing for you. Stand on your own 2 feet. Square your own shoulders. I have come for the man or woman who knows he has a bigger handful than he can cope with, who knows there are forces he cannot touch. I will do everything for that man or woman if he will only let me, Jesus says. Only let a man grant he needs it, and I will do it for him. So verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in that truth. For I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. There are those in my life who walk in truth, and I pray that all goes well with them, that they may be in health. And there are some that this is not my prayer for them, because they do not walk in truth. You know your life. You know whether you have the truth in you. You know that the people around you witness the truth as it's walked out in your life. So I guess I'll leave you with this question. How do you think I'm praying for you? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the prayers that we pray for each other, Lord, that we know you answer them and you give what is needed for each situation. So, Lord, we just thank you for the fellowship and bless the offering. In Jesus, we pray.